Good morning. My name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. If this is your first time visiting with us, we're grateful that you're here. And if it's not your first time visiting with us, we're also grateful that you're here. I hope that it's an encouraging morning. Look a little sleepy out there today, but hopefully we'll get woken up a little bit. If you're over on the far end of the room here, there's some baskets underneath the seats. If you could grab that basket and pass it down, I'd appreciate it. There are some communication cards in those baskets. That's just an opportunity to receive prayer requests from people or updated information. Again, if you're new and you would like to be welcomed, well, fill one of those out for us, and so we have some of your contact information. Also, raise your hand if you would like a Bible, and somebody should be passing them out. They are the red ones, like this. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that one home. We have plenty of them. We are actually in the second week of a multi-week sermon series called Called. Last week, I'm just going to kind of give a quick overview of last week in case you weren't here, kind of like a previously on The Chosen, just a quick flyby of what last week was all about. We looked at the difference between calling and an invitation. A calling can be super strong, and sometimes invitations can just be rather flimsy or light. Most invitations you probably won't even remember, like an invitation to a credit card or like that timeshare salesman that invited us to that 45-minute breakfast. But a calling is something that you remember because it's connected to your purpose. A calling speaks to your purpose, and it needs to be received, and it needs to be answered. It's different than just an invitation. We reviewed a passage in Matthew when Jesus starts to call his disciples to follow him, and we observed that Jesus initiates that calling. It's not something that's generated from the disciples. It's generated from Jesus. And they were called to follow, just a few steps, follow Jesus behind him, and to apprentice to Jesus. We also saw just how deep that calling goes, that it's rooted in how and why we were all created, even to begin with, that it's our deepest calling to follow God, and that every other calling is subsequent, secondary to that call to follow Jesus. So this week, we're going to look at the then what, okay? Now we're following Jesus, what then? Now that I've like fulfilled this calling, if you will, to walk in the way of Jesus, to learn from him as an apprentice would learn from a master, what am I being taught? Am I being apprenticed like an electrician is, or what am I being taught as I follow Jesus? Is the journey all about starting the journey and then trying to get other people to start the journey and then just wait for heaven, wait for the end? Is that like the whole of our calling? In other words, if I'm walking down the path with Jesus, what am I being taught? What's the destination? Where am I going? If you're into theological terms, after conversion, salvation, becoming a follower of Jesus, justification, or however you want to characterize the beginning of the journey with Jesus, what then? What about my life here now? What am I called to do here as I live? Obviously, God has a lot to say about that. But in Paul's introduction to a letter that he wrote to Timothy, he wrote, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." So according to Paul, he's called us to a holy life. I mean, I don't know how that strikes you, but that strikes me as, is that even possible? That seems like a pretty tall order, a holy life. Okay, so if that's a tall order, then what does Jesus say? Maybe he lightens it for us, right? What does Jesus say about our life here and now? What are we called to here and now? So we're going to back up a bit and go back to the book of Matthew, where we kind of dwelled last week. And we're going to look at one phrase out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is this, like epic, seminal teaching of Jesus, teaching about the kingdom of God and what the nature of the kingdom of God and what it's all like and what it's about. And the passage that we're going to look at is in Matthew 5:48. But here's the deal. He says something that makes me feel pretty uncomfortable, even more uncomfortable than the holy life thing. So are you ready? Are you sure? Here, Mary's ready over there. So again, as if the holy life comment is not a high bar enough, this is what he says. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I'm like, come on, man, right? Sorry, I had to. Are you telling me that Jesus is calling these like fishermen, tax collectors, like just common people to live a perfect life? I mean, that sure seems like a high calling to me, or like, I don't know, impossible. Certainly he's mistaken. I mean, I saw a bumper sticker that said, not perfect, just forgiven. I'm sure you've seen that too. Right? Is that bad theology? Like, what's going on here? I mean, honestly, let's be real. I know I'm a follower of Jesus, and you all know I'm not perfect. In fact, when I read the New Testament, I see a bunch of followers of Jesus that are far from perfect. They mess up, they make mistakes, tons of misunderstandings throughout the New Testament, and they sin. So how do we follow Jesus if Jesus is telling us to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect? So when I read this, like right off the bat, it feels like to be called to God, we need to do the impossible. It feels like if you're telling me I need to exercise, I need to like run a 5-minute mile or something, like I'm a Tajiri. I mean, it's not going to happen, right? It's just not going to happen. I've never been able to do that. Also, does Scripture say, doesn't it say that we're not perfect? Doesn't it say that, like Paul says, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? It just doesn't sound like you and me. So maybe Jesus didn't mean it. Maybe he's joking. Maybe he's being hyperbolic. So let's take a look at that. This is how we're going to kind of get to understand this tension of what Jesus is saying and what we experience. We're going to quickly just look at the context of this passage a little bit, and then we're going to get a little bit nerdy and try to understand this word perfect, hopefully a little bit better, and consider the destination of where we are headed on this journey with Jesus, and then explore how that actually impacts our life, okay? Please stick with me. If you think that this is going to be a discouraging, try harder sermon, it's not, even though it sounds like it when we started out. So let's quickly look at the context of this passage, Matthew 4:28. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This statement that Jesus makes is a summary of a summary of a summary. So the whole is the Sermon on the Mount, which is a summary of what the kingdom of God is like, and that's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Then this section is where Jesus gives like an overall picture of the ideal condition of love in the kingdom of God. We're going to read it together. Some of you may be familiar with it. He said, have you heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Which in the crowd are some former tax collectors. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So in other words, love in the same way that God loves. Love with the same quality that God loves with. Love even those who do evil or are your enemies. Even those who are evil, God loves and cares for. Then that Matthew 5:48, the uncomfortable one, it's dropped in here. And it's connected to that statement. That's why there's a therefore in the middle of the statement. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we're talking about a love of the same quality as God's love. where someone would not just love their neighbors and their friends, which is super easy to do. It's easy to love you guys. You're easy to love. But it's harder to love your enemy. The ideal love for us is to embody perfect or whole love as God does. So, what is this perfect love that I'm talking about? The word translated perfect here is a little different than we may use in the English language. Here, this word is the ancient Greek word teleos. Matthew 48, so this is what it would be in the original language, at least one word changed. Be teleos, therefore, as your heavenly Father is teleos. So the word is interesting, it's challenging. The root of this word is telos. It's the root of it. And that simply means the destination or the end. It's mostly translated as the end, sometimes culmination, sometimes literally just destination. So for instance, in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the telos, the end. Or if you are receiving the telos, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's also used, as I said, as culmination. Christ is the culmination, the telos of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It's like we recently went to Bend on vacation. We're headed to Bend. Bend is our telos. It's the end. It's the culmination. It's the fulfillment. It's the completion of our trip. Or you might say gambling. Well, telos, it'll end in financial ruin. So that's telos, okay? Teleos, then, is an adjective form of telos, something that has been brought to its end, to its culmination, to its completion. It's complete. It's whole. Some of the confusion here may simply come down to how we use the word perfect in our language. Perfect for us just means something that's flawless, that doesn't make mistakes. It's perfect. Something that is entirely without fault. If something has been made imperfect, you can't make it perfect again. Once it's been broken, it can't be perfect again. The underlying word here in perfect in this passage is different. It's probably closer to whole or complete. All right, so let's take a look at this wholeness. We're going to kind of riff on that wholeness word a little bit, and we're going to look at it from a couple different angles. So completion or wholeness, it's our destination. So this is kind of a biblical way of seeing reality 101. Anything that has been created, which is everything except for God, has an origin. It's a beginning, has a beginning, and it was made and it exists for a purpose. It has a purpose, beginning and a purpose. And for humans, it's the core claim of Scripture is that we are created in the image of God. So the purpose for us as humans is that we would become a more and more faithful reflection of God, of His image. And the goal is a complete image of God. The image of God, it's deeply buried in Jesus' logic behind this particular passage that we looked at that's so troubling. Wholeness is our telos, it's our end, it's our destination, it's where we are all headed. When our journey ends, we'll be face to face with wholeness, with completion. Our journey is a journey toward wholeness. So I posed a question early on of what's the point of the journey? Where are we headed? What's the point? The point is the restoration of the image of God in you, and we are all headed towards wholeness. God's plan is to bring all things back to their intended state of perfection and harmony through Jesus Christ. One day, we will all be fully restored, and that is very, very good news for us who are experiencing brokenness. To be complete in Christ, to be perfect, to be whole, is simply to be what we were created to be. But what about the journey now, right? That's then in the future. We can all look forward to that with a tremendous amount of hope. But what about now, like the brokenness that we're experiencing today or last week? Again, this is not a clean yourself up sermon. It's just simply not, or a tired moralism message. a core claim of the biblical narrative is that we're not even capable on our own strength of embodying the kind of love that would love our neighbor or love God fully or obey him. The kind of love that would enable you to love your enemy. So how do we experience this here and now? So gratefully, the biblical story doesn't just end with, you can't do it. You're incapable. God sent Jesus to do what we couldn't do, and he fully obeyed. Then he sent his Spirit to enable and to empower us to be able to obey God. You see, he's good. He doesn't just call us to wholeness, give us an objective standard, and then watch us fail to meet that standard day in and day out. That didn't work. He already tried that through the law. He sent his Son and has given us his Spirit. Rather, he sends his Spirit to take up residency inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, to transform our hearts from spiritually dead and incapable of loving God to spiritually alive. And when we receive this new heart, we then can mature spiritually. We can grow. Character doesn't just develop overnight. We all know that. If you've parented, you know that. If you've lived your own life, you know that. Character doesn't develop overnight. It takes time. When I was when I came to Christ in my early 20s, I received a new heart, like an ability to love God in a way that I just never, I mean, it just wasn't on my radar. But all of a sudden, I did. Like, I loved God. My life didn't just get cleaned up, you know, immediately, miraculously, but he gave me the ability to start moving towards maturity. And I got a long way to go, but by the grace of God, he has put me on that journey. It's not just for later, it's for now, wholeness. Just listen to a few ways that the Holy Spirit that indwells is described in the New Testament. Comforter, guide, teacher, counselor, the Spirit of holiness. These descriptors are some of the ways that the Spirit moves in our lives. And the fruits of the Spirit, I'm sure you've heard that before, the very first one is love. This is a byproduct of the Spirit. So another quick little nerdy aside. After Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, ascension, the Spirit comes in as recorded in Acts 2. And these new Jesus-following communities are like spreading all over the place. And they're starting to spread beyond just the Jewish community and into the wider Greco-Roman world. And so now all of a sudden, all these people that are not Jewish are coming to faith in Christ, and it's causing controversy. And so to settle the controversy, Paul and Barnabas, they head back to Jerusalem to meet with the other disciples and to talk about it, and to kind of try to figure out, what do we do with this? This is way outside of our box. And Acts 15:8-9 records what Paul says to prove that Gentiles, non-Jews, are acceptable by God. Jews and non-Jews are starting to follow Jesus. He says, God, who knows the heart, showed that God accepted them, the non-Jews, by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us, the Jewish believers. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. See, Paul is using the purification of the hearts of these non-Jewish believers as proof, as evidence that the Spirit is moving in their lives. Purification of the heart is a part of the deal when we receive the Spirit. We're healed by the receiving of a new spirit, a new heart, and the progressive processes of maturing. And this is very good news. Simply put, the biblical vision of holiness or spiritual maturity is not the fruit of human labor, but rather human response to the call and the enabling of God. And this is not just theoretical. This is one of the beautiful things about being in a church community like I've been here for 12 years, is I know so many of you so well. And I can actually watch the Spirit move in your life and grow you and mature you. This is not some theoretical thing only. I think we have a tendency sometimes to only see like the brokenness that's around us or the brokenness that's in our own lives. And I'm not saying that the brokenness isn't real. We all are experiencing a lot of it. There's real pain, real suffering. I live there a lot of the time. But notwithstanding, I think that we see our collective immaturity quickly, but we forget all that God has done in our own lives and the ways that he's been faithful to us and grown us as we journey with him. I had a conversation with a man here at church several years ago that was struggling with certain challenges, just like all the rest of us do. And he made like a little side comment that I kind of tucked away and remembered. But it was about how clean or how put together the people are in this church. He was feeling kind of alone in his brokenness. He just doesn't know your stories. I do. I know some of them. And it kind of made me chuckle a little bit and just thinking, man, if you only knew, right? We all have some pretty incredible things that we've been through. Of course, I wasn't going to go around the room and be like, you know, Jim over there or whatever, and prove it to him. But so many of you have allowed the Spirit of God to move in your life and to make you into people of love and peace and kindness. And I'm not saying we're all healed up. We got a lot more work to do. But I know that we can grow. We can change. I see it in your life, and I see it in my own. And for the sake of those who are here this morning, who just need to know if real change is actually possible, it is. In this room, we have former drug dealers, addicts, and people who have experienced all kinds of brokenness. And that's just what's up on stage, let alone what's in the rest of the room. I don't say that to make you like pull your purse a little closer or anything like that. I just say that to say that God can change a life, my friends. Look at what the Lord has done in your life. I'm not trying to mock the brokenness that's real, the things that we experience. But I am trying to simply show that God has already been faithful to you and that he will continue to move you towards wholeness. You are called, not just invited. You are called to wholeness. And God equips you and enables you to be able to move towards completion, wholeness in his Spirit. But like all other callings, it has to be heard, it has to be answered, has to be received. You can't experience forgiveness from whatever it is that plagues you. You can experience healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. You can experience comfort. You can experience love of such great quality that you would even love your enemy. Finally, I'll end with with a CS quote that I thought was perfect for this. The command, be ye perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that obey that command. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts, Lord, that you would take over our spirits, Lord, that you would enable us to obey this command, to love with the same quality of love that you love. God, I pray that you would heal our hearts and heal our brokenness, that you would move us towards completion and perfection in you. In Jesus' mighty name.